Please be seated. The meditation today is in Psalm 84. Please come out there with me. It's dedicated to the chief musician on an instrument of gaff. We have no idea what that is. And it is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Who are these sons of Korah? For their descendants, it's thought of Korah, who was part of the rebellion against Moses and Aaron back in the book of Numbers. And he and his co-conspirators were swallowed up in a big crevice opening up and then closing in on them. There is a little instruction book for little kids called the Bay Samba. No, that's not it. Oh, I can't think of it now. But it had an alphabet for children to learn how to read, and the letter K was proud Korah's troop was swallowed oop. Didn't quite rhyme, but it was close. Well, the reason I mention this is because these are descendants a long time later. Apparently not all of Korah's family was swallowed up. And from this one who had rebelled against God's anointed, these were chosen in God's grace, and they were redeemed, and through them, God gave us several sons. But here is a picture of redemption. And as we sing this song, we can be thinking about that, that there is one who redeems the sinner. And he is spoken of quite largely here in this song. Let me read it. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with cool. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Or we might use the word Messiah, or Christ. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For Jehovah God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now one thing I forgot to mention about the sons of Korah is that they are a group, a family group of Levites. And so they have duty from time to time in the tabernacle, if this were written in David's day, or if in Solomon's and later period in the temple. And so when they're away from the temple, when they are farming their land or doing other stuff, why, they long to be back where the temple was. And they're thinking, as we see in verses 3 and 4, how wonderful it would be to be a bird that is there in the holy place all the time. Now, there are some things I want to mention here. The sons of Korah talk about how beautiful is your tabernacle, or Lord of hosts. And it was beautiful, even though it was just a glorified tent. But it was beautiful in several ways. It was made out of specially woven cloth. It had coverings of animal hides that were specially made. There was special embroidery that was done, and you can read all about this, particularly in the book of Exodus. But it wasn't just because it looked good, right? We've all known of people who looked good and they were ugly on the inside. You've heard of this, that such and such is beautiful on the outside but ugly to the bone, right? We've known people like that. We've perhaps known animals like that, that had good conformity. They were good show animals, and they were a pain to be around, maybe even dangerous. Well, the tabernacle and the temple were especially beautiful, not because of the way they looked, but what they signified. They were an Old Testament picture, type, shadow of a New Testament reality, the people of God. We're described in Ephesians 2 as being the New Testament temple. There is not to be built a third one of stone. The only temple that there is and shall be again in this world is made out of you and me. We are the living stones. We are put upon a foundation of the prophets and apostles, with the chief cornerstone being the Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned, Paul writes about this in Ephesians 2. So it is beautiful because this is the place that speaks of the people of God in the New Testament. And just as Solomon's temple, and before that, the tabernacle that was made under the instruction of God given to Moses, there was a special place. Well, there was the holy place where only the priests could go and work. And even more special was the most holy place, where only one man was allowed to go one time a year, the great high priest on the Day of Atonement. And there, all these things are speaking of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be the last and final and effective priest. This is why we have ministers, not priests. And not only that, the priest would bring in the sacrifice of a goat to die in the place of the sins of Israel. And his blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, the covering for the Ark of the Covenant. And this is a picture. All of this, not just the priest, but his work and the victim, all a picture of the salvation to come, the promised salvation. That's why the tabernacle, that's why the temple was so beautiful, because there would be salvation accomplished someday. This was the promise that has been accomplished by the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is no longer that the Korahites, when they were away up in wherever it was, or down in the south someplace, wherever it was they lived during the rest of the year, they would say, "My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." They didn't have the indwelling spirit. The spirit would work with them and on them. But unlike us, he did not live in them. And so they longed to be reminded time and again of God's wonderful promise of salvation that would come through the anointed one that he would send. So we see there in verses 3 and 4, talking about the sparrow and the swallow. I was reading a commentator about this who was talking about how could these birds live at the altar? Because there were really two altars, the altar of sacrifice and the altar of incense. And both were hot because you would burn the sacrifices and offerings of the animals and you would burn the incense. Well, it seems as though probably what's being talked about here, the Spirit of God led the sons of Korah to be talking about, I've forgotten what the Greek word is for it, but it's a figure of speech. Where one thing stands for a whole bunch of stuff. So when you talk about the military in general, you might talk about the Pentagon. Well, that building isn't the Army. It isn't the Navy. It isn't the Marines or the Air Force or the Space Force. It represents all of them. And so the altars here would be representing the promises and pictures and types and that sort of thing. So indeed, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. And here we stop and pause and think about how blessed it would be ever to be in God's presence, ever to have sin forgiven. Well, from there, the sons of Korah are moved to write, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you. His heart, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, pilgrimage, children, means a trip to a special holy place. And this would be talking about the three times a year that all the men and the boys that were 12 and older would go to Jerusalem, there to partake in the special holy days that God appointed. They would be going down there for what we call Pentecost. They would be going down there for the Passover. They would be going down there to, well, they would always call it going up. They'd be going to Jerusalem for the special festival of booths. All of these were pictures, you know, these holidays were pictures of the redemptive work of Jesus that was to come. And how blessed it was to go on these trips. Now, I don't know about you children, but when I'm going on a trip to see someone I love, I think about it for a long time. And I get so excited about going. And maybe you do too. If you have loved ones, maybe grandparents who live far away, or you have other people who are friends and family who live far away, you are so excited if they're coming to see you, but if you're going to see them, that's also neat too. I think, children, of going to visit with my grandparents, all four of them, 4 hours away, up the Ohio River from Cincinnati. We go up to Huntington, West Virginia, went across the river to my mother's parents in Proctorville, Ohio, and even after my grandparents were all either dead or moved away to Florida, we would still go to see my mother's sisters, my aunts and uncles and my cousins. I still have cousins in the area. And the whole route of old US 52 is in my mind. And I sometimes at night, if I can't sleep, I will relax by thinking about traveling up the Ohio River, back down again. And I won't go into that further. But these people were rejoicing in something far greater. Not just Gramps and Danny. Not just Papa and Mama. They were anticipating being where Jesus was, where he was pictured. And so no wonder that the sons of Korah wrote there in verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, his heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, they passed through the valley of Baca. And maybe in your notes you can see there that there's a valley of weeping. I don't know exactly where this was, but in our trip to heaven, because we're on a trip too, we're not going to Jerusalem, we are going toward the heavenly Jerusalem, or as John Bunyan calls it in The Pilgrim's Progress, the celestial city. We are on that way. And it is a way that sometimes is a valley of tears. We have hard providences sometimes to fit us for heaven and to make us wish to be done with this life. We have these hard times. We have what a hymn writer once called frowning providences. Even David spoke about this in Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Great. So they go through hard times and they go through difficulty. But God uses everything that he sets upon us for our good and for his glory. And so it is made into a spring in a dry land that Israel was. Springs and showers of rain were always a blessing. Now, when we've had a week like last week, early in the week, we finally got some sunshine after about a week and a half of rain and gloom, and we were all getting kind of pouty and but in Israel, those would be beautiful days when the rain was streaming down and the skies were gray. Those were beautiful days. In fact, I am told that in northeastern Brazil, which is a very dry part of that country, it is called, when it rains and when the sky is leaden, that is indeed a bom dia, a beautiful day. Well, we go on to say, the rain covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. These who are looking to Jesus, they are made strong in God because the Spirit of God has given them a new heart And though he does not dwell in them, he works on them. And they are made strong against sin, strong against temptation. But they don't just stay where they are spiritually. They go from strength to strength. They grow stronger and stronger. Even more so is this the promise for us. And each one appears before God in Zion. Now, I was only 2.5 years old, children, when my mom's mom died. I was only 3 when my mom's dad died. So I don't have many memories of them. I don't know. And how wonderful to get to their house in this little town about the size of Bell Center called Proctorville, Ohio. Going across the river to my dad's parents, who moved away from there not long after my Curtis grandparents died. They moved to Florida. And how wonderful to see them. And what a blessing it was to be with them, either with my Curtis or my Papa's grandparents, to be with them in their homes, or to have them visit ours. Even more so when we appear before God in Zion. When we appear before God, if we're in Jesus Christ, we have no reason to fear. We expect to be hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." I don't know about you men, maybe you never heard such a thing, but it was always a blessing to hear from my dad after I'd done something uncharacteristically good, what he would pat me on the shoulder and say, "Good job, son." What a delight that was. How I miss that. But we have a Heavenly Father who will be saying that to us. We have a Savior in heaven who will be saying to us, we appear before God in Zion. Now, in light of all this, we call upon, with the sons of Korah, the Sovereign and covenant God, God of hosts. He's strong, and he's willing to help us. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Let's stop and think. Well, how is the help going to come? Here is where this psalm gets really explicit about Jesus. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed, your Messiah, your Christ. Right? He is the shield. He is the one who takes upon himself the punishment and the curse that we deserve. He is the one who protects us by, at the cost of his own life. He has established this shield by his own righteous life. He gave that life to shield us from the wrath of the triune God. He is the one who is our anointed one, our prophet, our priest, our king. This is speaking explicitly of Jesus. If you ever hear someone say, "Well, I don't like to sing the psalms because I like to think about Jesus," right, you can point them right here. As God looks at us, you might think he would see something ugly and disgusting, and that's really how we are because of our sin. But when God looks at you, he sees Jesus. It's like, "Children, you see my bulletin here? I'm going to stick it in my songbook. And I'm going to hold up my bulletin, and what do you see? You see my songbook." We are put into Jesus by his life, death, and resurrection. And when God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Now truly, these guys, they were doorkeepers. They guarded the doorways or the entrance to the tabernacle and the temple. And they say, "Here for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Now their forefather Korah had sadly dwelt in a tent of wickedness, but they'd rather be there. One day is worth 1,000 of them. Being at the tabernacle and temple. Why? But because Jehovah God is a sun and a shield, he will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord of Lord of hosts, they finish up. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we know how true that is. Well, let us sing this back to God using portion B, Psalm 84.